You turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 3. And the opening verses of that chapter. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. As a church, we're on a journey into the heart of our identity, who we are and what we are. We started with creation, man and woman made in the image and the likeness of God. Then we looked at the fall, which involved our first representative breaking with God. It wasn't enough for him to be God's representative, God's image. It wasn't enough to be similar to God. He wanted to be God. He wants the position of God as well. And now Adam, and then us in Adam, we will decide what is right and wrong, and what is good and evil. We will act as God. We won't rule for God, which is what we were created for. We will now rule as God. We've seen that what Adam did affected his whole family. It wasn't just one event that only affected Adam. It was something that spread a blanket across the whole human race, and it brought us all under the power of death and sin. It gave us a new status, a tragic one, that of sinner. But what Jesus did more than undid what Adam had done. And Jesus, through his life and death and resurrection, has won for his people the status of righteous. That means if you're trusting in Jesus, you are as righteous as Jesus is. We saw that how, whilst we were slaves of sin, that old identity, that old man, the sinner, was nailed to the cross with Christ at Calvary and destroyed, so much so that sin is no longer your master. We have a new master. We were looking at that last week. In fact, Paul calls us in Romans chapter 6, not slaves of sin anymore, but rather slaves of God. But if we're going to use that expression, slaves of God, which the New Testament uses very happily and doesn't hide away, it positively glories in it. If we're going to use that expression, we have to ensure that we empty it of any negative connotations. God's rescue plan, the gospel, whilst bringing us back into a right relationship of being owned by God, being God's people, God being God and us being creatures, it hasn't enslaved us in any negative way. It's freed us. Was it last week was the 70th anniversary of the Great Escape? And how you know how all those servicemen tried to escape from that prison, Stalag Luft 3, and seeing all the things on the news about it was quite an eye-opener for me. Steve McQueen wasn't there at all. There was no motorbike involved whatsoever, but much of it was based on fact. And over 70 prisoners tunnelled out of the inescapable prison. The tunnel fell 20 feet short of the cover of the trees. It wasn't quite long enough. 50 of the escapees were shot. 3 managed to get back to Britain. The rest were just recaptured. Well, in our attempt to escape from God, what we did in Adam was tunnel from the paradise of Eden right into prison, which wasn't very bright, was it? It was a stupid move. And it really was the ultimate inescapable prison of death and sin. But God's rescue plan involved sending his son into our prison, into the world where death reigned, and being the one whose own death for sin would bring total escape from that prison. It wouldn't fall short. And it would bring us into the freedom of the family of God. So God breaks open the prison that we're in and doesn't put us in another prison. But don't think of slaves of God being enslaved in a negative way. God breaks open the prison and brings you into a family, into his family. And Christians struggle so much to grasp the wonder and the reality of this. Our new status in Christ, our identity, is that of sons or daughters of God. Jim Packer writes this: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian's name for God. I think that's a really good test. Do you live as if God is Father? Do you have a relationship with a father? I get criticized fairly regularly for my preaching. It's often really helpful, and it can either put me straight where I'm wrong or make me think, no, I was right, and strengthen my thinking. But one of the criticisms that was most startling that I had a while ago actually quite pleased me. And this was a person who was saying, you keep going on about having this relationship with God. And it was like I wasn't supposed to be saying that. Well, that's the gospel, isn't it? That is what Jesus Christ has done. He has brought us into a relationship with God, a real relationship. Jesus died to bring us into the family of God, to bring us into the fellowship of God. John's talking about that here. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. See that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he's promised us, even eternal life. So eternal life is remaining, abiding, living in a relationship with the Son and the Father. What does it mean? What was chapter 2, verse 24 talking about? What was it you heard from the beginning? Well, look at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched. What do you think that is? What did they touch? They touched Jesus. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life, Jesus, appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, Jesus, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the eternal Son, came and lived and died and rose again to bring you into fellowship, into friendship with himself as brother and God as Father. You're in the family if you believe in Jesus Christ. And it's so powerfully, beautifully put in our text for this morning. Look at what God has done for you, John says. Survey it. Behold it. Believe it. Here's the first thing. The first thing that you've got to grasp is that you are loved. Will you accept that? You are loved by God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us? I find there are many Christians who just don't want to accept this. And yet you are loved unconditionally. The Father didn't love you because you were children of God. Look at the text. He loved you so that you could be called children of God. He loved you to make you children of God. You weren't loved at your best. You were loved at your worst. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If when we were enemies of God, God reconciled us to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? The Father didn't love you because you were lovely. He loved you because he is love. And he's ready to love the unlovely. And you and I have a constant battle with grace. We get down and we think, but I don't deserve the Father's love. Well, look at the gospel. You never, ever did. But he loved you. And he loves you. And on your coldest day, maybe it's this morning, with your most truculent, stubborn impression of a toddler or a teenager or a 40-something, God's love doesn't change. Your experience of it might. Your enjoyment of God's love might, because you're running away from God and you're acting a fool. But God hasn't stopped loving. And he hasn't stopped working and pulling and calling and disciplining us and forgiving us and welcoming us. It's the love of God that has melted and broken this stubborn heart of mine again and again and again. The law and the terrors, they terrify me, but they make me hide more. But it's the love, the blood-bought pardon of Jesus Christ that welcomes me home, melts this cold heart. No wonder John says, look at this love. It is out of this world love. The NIV sadly irons out the text at this point, and it gets to it. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. But there's wonder in John's voice here. It's what country is it from, is the literal translation. Where did this love come from? It isn't something which we find in this world. It's out of this world love. It's the love of God himself that has ceaselessly flowed between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which has overflowed through Jesus into this world to sweep us into the enjoyment and experience of that love. It's love which is, the NIV is brilliant here, is lavished upon us. Don't you love that word, lavished? My youngest son, he believes that tomato sauce should be the accompaniment of every single meal, savoury or sweet. And he thinks that he should be the one who puts the sauce on. He doesn't like it when mum dispenses the sauce with her surgical rations of one small dollop. Johnny understands that tomato sauce is to be lavished all over the plate, all over the table, and quite often all over his sisters. And it's to be lavished in budget-busting extravagance. Yet to truly understand the word lavish, you've got to look at the gospel. God so loved that he gave his Son. What more could God have lavished upon you? The Son, the only Son, was the gift. The cross was the cost. And you are the prized, purchased possession of God. You are the child. God so loved you that Jesus became your brother in our humanity, left his home behind, gave up his rights, shed his glory, swapped the status of King of Kings for the status of slave of slaves, so that he could live for you and then die for your sin and take your guilt and punishment on himself to deal with it in the horror and shame and loneliness of Calvary. So that instead of condemnation and alienation, you would receive life and glory and a new status, the right to be children of God. to share in his family and his inheritance. You're loved by a heavenly Father, not by a power or a remote deity, but the eternal, awesome God who loves as Father and who through Christ has established this father-child relationship with you. That's what God offers in the gospel. Love that rescues. Love that heals. Love that washes. Love that picks up out of the gutter and lifts you into the family of God and seats you on a throne with Christ Jesus. Gives you glory and honour. And all you're called to do on is to believe. To receive this love. It's offered to the undeserving and the guilty. But Jesus said, to all who receive Jesus Christ, who believe in his name, that is all that he is, he gives the right to be called children of God. There are some people here this morning who haven't received Jesus Christ. You've never believed in his name. Let me just press this home to you. You're in something worse than Stalag Luft 3. You're in the prison of sin and death. You can't escape by yourself. All your tunnels that you've dug have collapsed. You didn't even get within 20 metres or feet of safety. Your spade broke first dig. You can't escape by yourself. The guards are too strong. There's the law. It's condemned you. There's death. It's claimed you. There's Satan. He accuses you. Keeps pointing to the law. They've broken this. They deserve to die. And yet, Jesus comes to you. He's overpowered the guards. He's left them helpless. He breaks your chains. He flings open the doors. He can carry you out of death into his family. What are you going to say? You're going to say, no, I love Stalag Luft 3. It's my home. I want to stay here in prison for all eternity. Or are you going to go with Jesus into the family of God and say, I give him my life. I trust him. I need this Jesus. I'll do what he tells me to do. I'll receive him as Saviour and Lord and swap my prison for the family of God. You're loved as a believer. Secondly, you're children of God. The love that the Father lavishes on you has as its consequences, its goal, you coming into God's family. You might not feel it sometimes, but your feelings don't trump God's love and what God has done. And when you don't feel, and indeed when you do feel it, continue to do what John says here. Behold, look at what God has done. Believe what God has done. Explore what God has done. Work out that this God receives you and views you as son or daughter. Through Jesus Christ, his eternal Son, through him coming to this earth and representing you and joining himself to you and you to himself, he adopts you into the heart of the family so that what Jesus is to the Father, you in Christ are also to the Father. He loves you as much as he loves Jesus. I can see some of you saying, that can't be right. That's too much. I'm not going to accept that. Well, you better accept it, because it's not the wild ramblings of a mad preacher. It's the very words of Jesus. You have loved them, Father, as you have loved me. You've loved these people, Father, in exactly the same way, to the same degree that you have loved me. Jesus is your older brother who's looked out for you and rescued you, and he's brought you to his Father, who he now calls What? Your father. That lovely part of John's gospel. Go and tell my brothers. Jesus is about to ascend. Go and tell my brothers that I am ascending to my father and your father. To my God and your God. What was exclusively mine, Jesus says, is freely given to you. My Father is now your Father. And what the Father is to Jesus, he is to you, to turn that round. He is my Father in heaven. There's a new stamp on your identity card. You have the right to be called a child of God. It really is the crowning glory of the gospel. This goes higher than justification. Justification is the foundation stone on which the gospel has to stand. Through faith in Christ Jesus, God declares us as righteous as Jesus. That is wonderful. In justification, God meets us as judge and says, you're not guilty. There's nothing to pay. You are innocent in my sight, as innocent as my son. I view you in and through Christ. There's no case to answer. Justification would leave you in the same position as the holy, sinless angels, pure and innocent in God's sight. That would be enough for us, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? If God was offering that, you'd take that. To be a servant of God, to be innocent, to be free from condemnation, no hell. That's wonderful. I'll take that, God. God says, no, there's more. That's not enough for me to give you. I'm going to go higher. I'm not going to meet you just as judge and say you're innocent. I'm going to meet you as father and say you're my son, my daughter. And that zooms us up past the angels who are servants of God into the very family of God. Are we living in the light and the reality of this new identity as children of God? Do you trust your Father? Do you? You should, because he takes his responsibility for being Father very, very seriously indeed. You might lose sight of your side of the relationship, but he never does. And you should trust him. Look at the love that he lavished on you to create the relationship. He's your Father in heaven, not a concept in your imagination. And though he treats you as a responsible child, not a robot, he still knows your needs and your weaknesses, your strengths, your resources, and he calls you to trust in him and obey him. I started the service by reading from the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you could go away this afternoon and just read the Sermon on the Mount through the lens of adoption. See how many times Jesus is using the fact that God is your Father to encourage you and challenge you and excite you and humble you and cause you to trust him. So many references in the Sermon on the Mount. Your Father in heaven, our Father, your Father will do this. You can trust your Father. He loves you. You're valuable to him. It's a sermon which is just couched in the language of adoption. Are you enjoying the fellowship with God that being a child grants you? That's one of John's emphases here. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete. Your joy comes from fellowship with the triune God, living out your sonship as Christ did on earth. It means closeness. You can't have fellowship if you're a million miles away from someone. It means intimacy. It means oneness. As we read the Bible, are we reading it as people whose Father is taking us into the deep things of his plans and his purposes for us and for each other and for the universe? As the Father who is taking us into his counsel and sharing with us mysteries. I love it when people are excited by what they've just read. Mike started the Sunday off for us in the prayer meeting, and he was just so excited by Zephaniah and God singing over us with praises and quietening us with his love. And God's spoken to you through the word this morning. He loves having fellowship with you. He loves it when you get it and you get excited about what your Father is doing for you. As we pray, this isn't a duty. It shouldn't be anymore. This isn't the appeasement of an angry power. It's the most precious time, face-to-face time with Abba, Father. We come with confidence and boldness to the torn curtain, which is a picture of Calvary, to the throne of God, to worship and confess and plead and thank and admire and enjoy. If God didn't want that, then he wouldn't have sent Jesus to make it possible. But God did want that. God wanted quality time with you, all of the time. And Jesus wanted it and came and gave up his life in order to give that to you. Enjoy your fellowship with the Father. You're a child of God. And I've got news for you. So too are all these other people who believe in Jesus Christ, who are with you in this building. You're not the only one. Don't fall into that only child mindset. If there was going to be an only child, it would have been Jesus. He is the eternal Son. But he so loved you that he came and lived and died and rose again to bring you and the rest of us into the family, to share fellowship with each other and with him. And you're not living out your new identity as a child like Jesus when you despise your brothers and sisters. That's another of John's points here. How can you love God if you don't love the things, and things includes people that God loves, in whose hearts God has poured his love, onto whose lives God is stamping the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you enjoy your sonship, ask your Father for what you need. He's told you to do that. If I were to say that to my children, ask me for what you need, they wouldn't let up. But your Father has said, please ask. And because we're a bit wonky with our asking sometimes, he's even directed us in the direction that our asking should go, which is not to win the Euro lottery millions or to have a fleet of Italian supercars. But the greatest thing that God can give to us is more of himself. How much more will your Father give the Spirit to those who ask him? What a privilege of sonship. You don't have to live as an orphan. In fact, you shouldn't live as an orphan. You're not on your own. Don't live as if you are. God promises to give God, the Spirit, to us to show how much God has already given us in Christ Jesus, to assure us and to equip us for every single step of the Christian life, no matter how difficult it becomes. And God has promised it will be difficult at times. Look at your hope. You have this part of verse 2 where it says at the end of verse 1, the reason that the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. But dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The world doesn't think very much of you. I've been telling you how privileged you are. And you go out into the world and the world says, who on earth are you? What are you? You're nothing. Well, the reason that the world thinks like that is because it didn't know our Saviour. And it despised and it rejected him. It didn't understand what true love was. They were too busy, chapter 2, verse 15, with their failed standards of sinful cravings, selfish lusts, and self-satisfied boasting in what they'd done and gained. John has said at that point, don't go back to that. Don't go back to that identity, living by those hopeless standards of me first. It's all about me. Look at what I am. Look at what I've done that gives me significance. All the things that the world glories in. Fame. Winning the voice. Celebrity. Wealth. Popularity. Possessions. Reputations. You're a child of God. Your identity lies in Christ and what he's achieved for you. And one day, John says, it will be fully seen. Jesus will appear in spectacular glory and majesty, power and beauty, and we will be like him. Isn't that exciting? We will be like him. That's our hope. That kind of eclipses the world's hope, doesn't it? Can ask someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, so where's it all going to? What is your great hope? And they say, well, I'm going to pay the mortgage off. And I'm going to get the grandchildren through university. And I'm going to make sure that my pension stretches out just far enough for me to have a comfortable end. And what about your hope? Oh, our hope? Oh, we're going to be like Jesus. And we're going to be with Jesus. And we're going to rule over the universe with Jesus. And we're going to judge angels with Jesus. And we're going to share Jesus' inheritance, which is absolutely everything. And we're going to live with Jesus in a world where there isn't any death and no need for pensions, no need for mortgages, no need for student loans, no tears, no sadness, no sickness, no sorrow, no parting, no failure. Eden made better because we'll be there with Jesus. We're going to be like Jesus, bearing full family likeness. But it's a work that's already going on, John says. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Know where your hope is, it's in Christ. What it will be to be like him. And the order that John gives us here, your responsibility, which is to purify yourself, to live as a child, that comes in the light of your gospel privileges. God's love has made you a child. Get that order right always. It isn't what you do that makes you a child or gets God to love you. What you do flows from the love of God, which through faith in Christ has made you a child. Behold that love. Understand it. Revel in it. Enjoy it. Dig deeper into it. And live out your new identity, which is joyful, through faith in your Father. Glorify him as you live in his love. Live out the gospel, the life of Christ, with God's love, which is patient and kind and gentle and forgiving, which is everything that this world isn't. People will see your good works, your Christ-likeness, and glorify not you, but your Father who is in heaven. If when you've read through the Sermon on the Mount with your adoption glasses on this afternoon, you want another chapter to read, read Jim Packer's chapter on adoption in knowing God. You can find it online if you haven't got a copy of it. It's absolutely brilliant. And he finishes with these points. He says, understand your adoption. Value it. Daily remind yourself of the privileges of being children of God. Seek assurance of your adoption. Dwell daily on the love of God to you. Treat God as your Father in heaven, seeking and welcoming his fellowship and trying in everything to please him as a human parent would want his child to do. Think on Jesus Christ, your Saviour and Lord, as your brother too, bearing to you not only divine authority, but also divine human sympathy. Think daily how close he is to you, how completely he understands you, how much as kinsman redeemer he cares for you. Learn to hate the things that God hates and avoids them because you hate grieving him. Look forward daily to that great family occasion when the sons and daughters of God will finally gather in heaven before the throne of God their Father and the Lord their brother. Love your Christian brothers and sisters with whom you live daily. Don't be ashamed of them. Christ isn't. Be proud of your Father and his family, which by grace you've been joined to. You are the children of God. The love of God has made you the children of God. Look at that love and live it out. Amen.